All right, so Luke chapter 6. Now, last Wednesday night, we talked about Jesus' command that we are to love our enemies. Because we're followers of Christ, there will be those who come against us. We know that. That's a promise. Because they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us as well. There will be those that come against us just because of sin. This in life, there are people that are mean, right? They just are. But our love for Christ is to compel us to respond in love like Christ. That's what he's commanding us to do. We are not to react like the world. We are to act as those who are in the kingdom. And that's what he's talking about here. Christ displayed his sacrificial love on the cross because he died for his enemies so that they might be saved. That's the pattern we are to follow. So we're to put aside revenge. We're to put aside anger and malice. And instead of responding in those ways, we're to respond in love towards our enemies. And we can do this because of the love of Christ displayed on the cross. His love is now in us through his Spirit. So as we give ourselves over to him, we have said we're setting ourselves aside so that he can now, we are dying to self so that he lives now through us. So the power of Christ's transforming love in us enables us to love in the manner that he is commanding us to love. But tonight I want to talk about what that looks like. What does it look like? What is it, if you're loving your enemy, what are you going to be doing? Does that mean you're going to be a doormat? Just allow everybody to step on you, right? Do I let them physically harm me? All those questions that begin to come up. He says, love your enemy. What does that look like? So we're going to get into the specifics in just a minute. I want to start with this overarching arcing truth that's going to help us in those moments where the enemy comes against us or our enemies come against us. And you're like, okay, what am I supposed to do in this moment now? Why? I want to talk about the why real quick. Because the why lays the foundation for the what. And the why is, pretty simply, that you love your enemies because you want to glorify God. That's the reason that you do that. Now, that sounds cliche, but that's it. You are loving your enemies in order to bring glory to God. When God's glory is the goal, if that's your why, then in those times when your flesh says, react and protect yourself, react in a way that defends itself, then your heart should say, wait a minute, this is not about you. This is about the glory of God. And therefore, I'm going to do what he is telling me to do in the manner that he's telling me to do it so that God gets the glory. So real quick, why or how does loving your enemies glorify God? Number one, loving your enemies glorify God because it's an act of honor, an act which honors Christ. In loving your enemy, you are honoring Christ. So you are demonstrating the magnificent grace and the transforming power of the gospel. You are saying that Christ in me does this. That Christ in me, who gave me the grace, who gives me grace, is now is the grace that I'm giving to you. And you're following his example and you are exemplifying what he did on the cross. And so it's honoring him. It's an act which honors Christ, and therefore, because you are honoring Christ in your actions, you are glorifying God. All right, number two, loving your enemies glorifies God because it's an act of worship. In loving your enemy, you are worshiping God. You demonstrate that you love God enough to set yourself aside, that he is worthy of you dying to yourself in order to love in the way that he loves. So I love God supremely. And my love for God supremely, my supreme love for God, is what enables me, which drives me now to love you in the way that God loves. So I am willing to sacrifice myself, to put myself aside in order to love those that are difficult. So your sacrificial worship of God glorifies him because it declares he is worthy of that sacrifice. He's worthy to set myself aside because I'm going to gain him when I do that. And he's going to get the glory. And then finally, loving your enemy glorifies God because it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. Not only does loving your enemies necessitate a supreme love of God, it necessitates a deep faith in God. This is difficult. We talked about this last week. You can't sugarcoat loving your enemy. Those that come against you, that is, to respond in love is difficult. You have to trust God. You have to wholeheartedly believe God's going to do in your life all that He promised. We go back to this. Faith in God's promises, they're all yours. So in these times of being obedient, what are you going to trust in? God's promises or what your flesh is telling you or what the world is telling you? Okay, so you have to trust His promise to carry out justice against evil committed against you. Because it's not yours to retaliate and seek revenge. We're going to talk about that. You have to trust His promise to take care of your needs. You have to trust His promise of reward for your sacrifice. Ultimately, you have to trust His promise to preserve your life, if even through death. What is my refuge? God is my refuge, not myself. And so I will trust my life into His hands, and if He preserves my life and I remain here on earth, then great. But if not, I trust that He's going to preserve my life through eternity. So loving your enemy is an act of faith. It glorifies God because it declares Him trustworthy and that He's true to His word, that He's going to do what He said. So loving your enemy is not about you at all. It's about God. It's about giving Him glory. So it's important that we think about how are we to love our enemies. And Jesus gives us specifics, ways to do this. So look at Luke 6, verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Jesus says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. This would go against the grain of His day that said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Love those in the light, hate those in the darkness. This is different. This would fall on their ears and they would say, that is strange. That is strange. It would also have challenged the thinking of those who were looking for the Messiah to come and seek revenge and carry out revenge on the Romans. Here is this one who is the Messiah, and he's saying, don't destroy the enemy, or claims to be the Messiah, and don't destroy the enemy. And now he's saying, love them, not just back off, but love them. Well, Jesus is teaching not about what this kingdom is about, the worldly kingdom. He is telling them there is a different kingdom and it is a godly kingdom, and that is what you should be living for. And if you are in that kingdom, then it is different than the world's kingdom. The kingdom of the world says retaliate, seek revenge, protect yourself, do the things that preserve you. This kingdom is about God's rule. Your goal is to preserve His kingdom and demonstrate His kingdom, and you're going to live in a different way. And that is to love your enemy. God, the King of this kingdom, is fully just. Therefore, vengeance rests in His hands. Entrust it to Him, and you love your enemy. And then He gives them specific ways to do that, and He gives three. That's what we're going to really camp on tonight. All right? So, number one, He says, do good to your enemies. So I know that I'm supposed to love my enemies. I know the why behind the what. I know that it's the gospel that empowers me, enables me. What does that look like? Because it's already difficult to do. That means it's going to be hard for me to define, because I'll start defining it in ways that makes it easy for me, right? Jesus says, do good to those that hate you. In other words, don't just not retaliate when they do evil. Not just, it's the pacifism. That's not what He's talking about. Don't be a pacifist. It's not that you just don't retaliate. It's you actually seek to do good to them. You look for ways. You respond to in service to them, looking for ways to make their life better, to sacrifice yourself for their benefit. Now remember, we're talking about your enemies here, those that have persecuted you or done wrong or come against you. You are supposed to then stop, not retaliate, but then look for ways to do good to them, to serve them. And so, you can only do this if you trust God to be just and carry out justice on your behalf. Is to say, I, in this moment, believe that God is going to someday carry out justice on this act of injustice towards me. So I don't have to seek that out. I don't have to seek and worry about that. I entrust that to God. And then, now God is going to use me. I'm going to trust that He's going to use me because I'm going to do good towards them. I'm going to serve them. So you have to entrust yourself to His character and to His promise in order to be able to love your enemy enough to do good to them. Paul helps us understand this better in Romans 12. He says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." Is there a time that you should avenge yourselves? Thank you. Never. Never is not an accident. Never avenge yourself. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Okay, He is just. He will take care of it. Don't seek out vengeance. Allow Him to do what is only His to do. To the contrary, not to the contrary of letting Him seek justice, but to, on the contrary, of never avenging. It's a second contrast. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. There's a way you can do good to your enemy, specific ways you can do good. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So ours, it's not ours, it's not our place, it's not our position to repay or to seek vengeance. That's reserved for God. He will do that. And there will be a day that every single person who has come against you and treated you in an unjust manner will be judged for that, and they will be held accountable for that. Right? If they're lost. And if not, Christ has paid for that. So you don't have to worry about it. So it will be taken care of. And so that vengeance, that wrath, that is reserved for God. What are we to do? We're to do good, feed, give drink, do that to our enemy. And don't miss this, overcome evil with good. I take that to mean, right, that you are to do more good than they do evil to you. The more evil they do, you overcome it. Overcome it with good. They keep coming at you with evil, then you keep responding with good. This isn't, again, I'm not doing, you know, whatever it is that you've been, I'm not feeding you again because you're, you know, mean to me. No, you overcome their evil with good. Now, it seems contradictory to say God is a God of vengeance and we're supposed to reflect His character by loving our enemies and doing good to them, right? But know that vengeance is reserved for God because He is perfectly just. You are not. That's why you're not to seek vengeance. You will seek justice, right, that looks good to you and makes you look good, right? This is why when something happens, there's always two different stories. You tell a story that makes you look right, and they tell a story that makes them look right. Two different justices. That's why that's reserved for God. He knows all, and He is perfectly just. That's reserved for Him. Now, we have laws, obviously, that uphold justice. We get that, and we're to live by those laws. But we're talking about a relationship with our enemy. So we aren't to do that, but we reflect His justice by being just, not by taking vengeance, by upholding the justice of the laws and by living in a just way. But we reflect His grace by doing good to our enemies. So we're still reflecting His character, and we know that His justice and His grace are not in conflict. They're in harmony. We've talked about that before. But we're to reflect His grace, and so when we are doing good to our enemies, that is exactly what we're doing. Because God is gracious to His enemies. God is gracious to His enemies. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. What does it say? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What is he saying there? He's saying that when you are loving your enemies, you are reflecting the character of God. You are his son, or his daughter, if you want to say that. All right? For, here is the argument, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Do you see the connection? God has enemies. The unjust are his enemies. If you're apart from Christ, you're at enmity with God. What does God do? He sends rain and sun on them. He provides what they need to grow their crops so that they can eat. God is gracious towards his enemies. The fact that they're alive and the fact that he provides for them says that he's gracious. And so if we're going to love our enemies and reflect that we are sons of the Father, then we're going to be doing what the Father does, doing good to them. Which goes right back to what does Paul say? Feed them and give them the drink. What does God do? Sun, rain. Feeds them, gives them the drink. We are reflecting in our goodness to them as we serve them the character of God, and therefore, like we said, the glory of God, or the glory goes to God. It is all about him. So I would say that this thinking of and this attitude of doing good to our enemy, it's basically non-existent in the world anymore. You don't see that. And here's the sad thing, though. I think if you are in my place kind of doing this holistic view, I'm not talking about the group here, but as a whole in ministries that I've been a part of, it's not something that Christians do either. Those that say they love Christ do not practice this. I don't know when the last time I heard someone come to me and say, listen, here's this guy, here's what they've done to me, here's this person or this whatever, and they have offended me, or they've come against me, or they've done me wrong, or my neighbor that just hates me, or I'm being persecuted at work, and I'm just looking for ways to serve them more. I don't hear that. You know what I do hear? To my face, people will come to me and they will tell me how they've retaliated when they're cut off in traffic. They're telling the story. Yeah, but I laid on the horn and gave them what for. They will tell me how they retaliated when they were treated poorly by a company. I do not like AT&T. I'm just telling you. Never had good experience with AT&T. But you have these conversations with people about Comcast and AT&T and the guy that does their yard or the whatever. And I can't believe he did that. And they're just like, it's like they're bragging about what they're doing, which is directly against what Jesus says to do. When somebody does you wrong, even if intentionally, God says you do not respond that way. You don't retaliate, but you do good. You love them in doing good. Listen, we cannot expect the world to love us. You just got to stop putting that expectation on the world. They're lost. They're not going to come to you. And if you don't know this by now, certainly in the day that we live in, they're not going to come to you and go, we welcome your views even though they're different from ours. That's just not how it works. Just because you take the view of a Christian, you are hated. It doesn't matter whether you live it out or not. Hardly. I want you to live it out, okay? But just if you say, I'm a Christian, immediately, ding, 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 they're already racking up reasons to punch you in the face, right? And so then if you're living it out, it's even worse. You cannot expect the world to love you. Either you are going to compromise in your faith and be loved by the world, or you are going to not compromise and be hated by the world. There is no other choice. You cannot ride both sides of that fence. But you can expect God to give you the grace to love them. You cannot expect them to love you, but you can expect God to give you the grace to love them. And because we've been given his grace through Christ, we can, by faith, do good to those that hate us. And of course, this brings up the question all the time. So am I to be a doormat? Am I to allow people to just run all over me? So when the company does me wrong, am I just to pay the extra bill? Well, the answer to that is yes, if the situation calls for it. Yes, if the situation calls for it. I would argue that Jesus was treated like a doormat when he went to the cross. He had all the power of the universe, and he could have called it down on everyone who had a hammer in their hand, everyone who was spitting on him, beating him, cursing him, mocking him, yet he did not. Why? Because his death brought our salvation. It was necessary. It was necessary. And so there are going to be times in your life that, yes, I'm going to be the doormat. Most of those times are when the gospel is at stake. When the gospel is at stake, my life is done. And so the company calls, yes, we can have a conversation, but it better be a Christ-like, gospel-centered conversation. It better not be one that is full of venom and revenge. But if I have a neighbor or someone who is persecuting me because of the gospel, because of my stance, I've got to ask this question. What's going to glorify God? That's what Jesus was saying. What is going to glorify God here? And giving my life is going to glorify God for the sake of the gospel. It may be that, you know what, whatever it is that he's doing that costs me, that it's going to continue to cost me, and I'm going to continue to look for ways to serve him. And if that means he comes and he wipes his feet on me, then so be it. For the sake of the gospel. Not in every situation. There are times we can defend ourselves. There's times where you better believe I'm going to defend my family. But there are those times that we need to step aside and say, wait a minute, is this a time where, yes, I'm going to be the doormat for the sake of the gospel? You say, Pastor, when are those times? What does that look like? I have no idea in your life. You need to ask God for wisdom. You need to go back to that question. What is going to glorify God in this moment right now the most? What is going to bring him the most glory? What's going to present the gospel? What's going to declare here the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Christ in this situation? And it's going to be how you handle that. Well, there is absolutely no way I'm going to finish everything I have in 6 minutes. So let's finish early tonight, and we'll come back to this. We have two others. All right? Let me finish with this. The transforming power of the cross is evidenced in your life when you begin to respond to your enemies in the way that Christ did, in the way that God does. Okay? The transforming power of the cross is evidenced in your life when you begin to respond to your enemies in the way Christ did and God does. God sent Jesus to save his enemies. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet, let me just change this, were his enemies, Christ died for us. God responds with love. He responds to serve for our good. Now, God does not overlook sin. We know that. God doesn't turn his eye towards sin, but he loves and he is gracious. They will be held accountable. And apart from Christ, they will for eternity physically feel the wrath and know the separation of God never having the opportunity to have a relationship with him. So, grace does not say that wrong is right. Love does not say that wrong is right. Love deals with the issue. Love says that wrong is wrong. Grace says that wrong is wrong. But it is done in love and it is done graciously. The only way you will ever love your enemy is if Christ has your supreme love and your desire is to glorify him in all that you do. If that is your goal in life, which is why I'm discipling you, hopefully, to make that your goal in life, then you then can love your enemy. Because the only way you will set yourself aside is if you love God more than yourself. And if you love God more than yourself and you seek His glory more than your glory, then in those times where your flesh says revenge, you say, nope, because I don't love me. I love God. And it's not about my glory. It's about God's glory. Otherwise, you will not take intentional steps to sacrifice your pride in order to humbly serve them, to humbly do good to them. You will not take your resources and say, I will sacrifice those resources that I could spend on myself, and I will take them and not just give them to God in the offering, but I'm going to take them and I'm going to use them to bless, serve, do good to my enemy. That's not going to happen without Christ. That's not going to happen even if you have Christ, if you haven't settled the fact that your life is not about you, but it is about Him, and you are living for Him in His glory, and you are in love with Him more than anything else. But that is what He is calling us to, and that is what He equips us for. That is what He's calling us to, and that is what He equips us for. So let me challenge you this week. Whenever you're cut off in traffic, how are you going to do good to that person? What if they cut you off in traffic and 2 miles down the road, they're on the side of the road with a flat tire? What about that lady that's having a bad day, or that guy that's having a bad day and he's bagging your groceries and he drops your eggs in the bottom of the thing instead of placing them there? How are you going to respond to him? How are you going to do good to him? Do you love God enough to say, I'm going to be nice. I'm going to extend grace. I'm going to extend love. And I hope so, because guess what happens when you do that? Man, the gospel is on display. It is on display, because that is not what they are expecting. The world knows nothing of this. They are expecting you to just wear them out. And when you don't, they will come at you sometimes harder because they don't believe that you're giving them good. There is something wrong with you. That's not truth. You're faking it, so I'm going to make it even harder. But when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace that we have experienced, that we live in every single day, that we rejoice in. Father, it's hard to love our enemies. But if it was easy, we wouldn't need to trust you to do it. And so call us to that place. Take us, carry us to that place where we have fully crucified ourselves, put ourselves upon the sacrificial altar, died to our wants and our desires, so that we might not seek vengeance, but intentionally love. And Father, there may be people in our minds right now that you have brought, placed there, and we know that our response to them was not loving. It was not gospel-centered. So forgive us. And may in the grace of that forgiveness and in the power of the love that is ours in Christ Jesus, may we begin to serve and do good to them, so that your glory would be magnified, so that the gospel would be on display, and so that in your power and by your wisdom, we may even have the opportunity to lead our enemy to Christ. What a grand and glorious day that would be. And so make it so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.